In Hebrews 11, we saw this morning, it says in verse 38, the just shall live by faith. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses in that chapter, if you look at it, and others, it says that they lived by faith. They lived by faith. Now, we said this morning that they had one thing in common. Number one, they were all saved through faith. They were surrendered. They were separated. They were serving God. They were sacrificing, and they were satisfied because they lived by faith. It is impossible, it says, to please God without faith. So we saw this morning, Abel, you want to have faith? You want to please me? Yep, okay, your brother's going to kill you. Enoch, you want to have faith? Yes. You want to please me? Right, you will have no friends, just me and you. Wow. Noah, you want to have faith? Yeah, I want to please you. I can't please you unless I have faith. Then you're going to work for 120 years. You'll be ridiculed. You'll be condemning the world. And not only that, you'll have no converts. You won't have any more 120 years after you started than you had when you started. You still want to live by faith? Yeah, I want to please God. Abraham, you want to live by faith? Yep, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees, that fancy house that you have. I want you to go live in a tent made out of branches and skins, and you don't even know where you're going. Going to a strange land? I just want you to go out there and keep digging wells as you travel, and somebody will come and fill them in again, and you dig another one, and they'll fill it in again, and just keep on moving. You still want to live by faith? Yes, God, I just want to please you. I can't please you unless I live by faith. Okay, that's how I want you to live. Abraham, Sarah. Sarah, you and her are going to have a child, and they're going to be offsprings from that more than the sands of the sea or the stars of the sky. Oh, good, good. That's exciting. But 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, they're still waiting. And now she's 100 years old. You want to have faith? You want to please me? You want to have to just wait till I do what I say I'm going to do. He finally did it. Abraham, how's it going for you today? Going good. I got my son. And you want to live by faith? Yes, I do. I really want to live by faith. Okay, take him up in the mountain and kill him. Now, wait a minute. All of these people, as you look at this living by faith thing, it's hard. It's not a simple thing. So we look at it, we say, well, I thought living by faith, I would get a bunch of stuff that I wanted. I have faith that God will give me this, and I have faith that God will do that. No, that's not what faith is all about. Faith is not all about me. Faith is all about God. It's not what God can do for me. It's what I can do for Him. Whether it's living or dying or whatever it is, it's what we can do for God. Faith. So look at Hebrews 11 and 6 again if you would. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe. Must believe. It didn't look good going up that mountain with a knife to kill his son. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. In Hebrews, you'll find that phrase, he is, concerning God, seven times. He is. It says in 2 and 11, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Who? People who live by faith. 2:18, he is able to succor them that is tempted. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I'm not talking about saving your soul. It's talking about saving you through the stresses. They're already saved. He is able to save them. Save them. He makes intercession for them. Save them from whatever might come on them. Hebrews 8:6, he is the mediator of a better covenant. 9:15, he is the mediator of the New Testament or the New Covenant. Look at 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We saw this morning that they just lived on those promises and they died having not received the promises. But they didn't die really, just their body died. They're still waiting. Abraham will run that 1,000-year reign. He'll have that promised land. Pretty soon, it's going to happen when Jesus comes back. We want it all to happen in our little time slot. We want it to happen right now. God says no. So he says in 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He is faithful that promised. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. So seeing it's so important, we should try to figure out what faith is. What is faith? We said this morning, you can't put it in a glass. Is it just an emotion? Faith has to be bigger than my mood swings. As I said, I've had a hard week, and I think a hard year. As I say this morning, smacked up the car. Granddaughter got to go to the doctor, got a lump on her head. That's not good news. Run into some other problems, projects. Just not been a good week. Well, my mood swings a little bit. Does my faith swing? What is faith? It's got to be bigger than my emotions. It's got to be bigger than my moods, which are my emotions. Fear is a mood. Fear is an emotion. Fear, we said this morning, is faith that what God promised won't work. He said in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Okay, there's a promise. There's a promise. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's a promise. Well, does my banged up quarter panel work together for good? It might. It says here it does. It's a promise. How does that work? I don't know. Maybe we'll lead the guy to the Lord that fixes it. I don't know. Maybe you'll get the thrill of giving me the money to fix it. Who knows? It will work together somehow if we trust God. Make me more careful when I'm driving next week, for one thing. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I love God. I do. To them who are called according to his purpose, I am. So are you. You're saved. So fear is faith that it won't work out. Faith says, yeah, I have a promise that says it will work out. What is faith? We said this morning, and this is my definition, but I really like it. Faith is confidence in the character of God based on the Word of God. Faith is confidence in the character of God based on the Word of God. If it's not based on the Word of God, it's not Bible faith. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Faith is always based on the promises of God. Always. Or it's not faith. Faith is simply taking God at His Word. In Acts chapter 27, this is the picture of it up here, where we got the name of our church. They're in a storm. They've been in a storm for 3 weeks. The boat was going down. There was no hope for them. They threw all their tackle out. They threw all the stuff they were carrying in the ship. There was no hope. 276 people on that boat. You know what Paul the Apostle says? Acts 27 and 25. Here's what he said. I believe God that it shall be even as he told me. What did he tell them? He said, I talked to God last night, and God said, this boat is not going down. There will be no loss of life. Yeah, the boat did go down, but there was no loss of life. How could he be so sure that wasn't going to happen? I believe God that it will be even as he told me. Faith is saying, I believe God, it shall be even as he told me. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. He told me that. I have his word on that. It's right in the book here. Now, whether I have faith or not in what he said is determined by how I act when it doesn't look like it's working together for good. That determines my faith. For me, God already knows my faith. Faith is not getting God to do something we want him to do. Faith is doing what God wants us to do. And what God wants us to do is to have that joy of the Lord when everybody is looking and saying, how does that person have the joy of the Lord in the midst of that? It's faith. Faith, Hebrews 11:1, if you look at it, please. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance. The dictionary says substance is the most important or essential part of something. Faith is the most important or essential part of us living for God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word hoped for means that things that you expect. You know what I expect? I expect when God makes a promise that He is going to keep it. I expect that. This word hope doesn't mean, man, I really hope this works. No, it means I expect it's going to work. And so he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence. Evidence does not lie. It reveals the truth. Your emotions cannot be trusted, but you can trust the promises of God. You can trust them. I can't trust my emotions. So, substance, the most important or essential part of something. What is the most important or essential part of my body? I guess blood and the heart that pumps it. Okay? I mean, I can lose a finger. I can even lose my hearing. I can lose some stuff and still make it. I can't lose my heart. If somebody rips my heart out, I'm dead. Somebody said, why did that guy die? His heart stopped beating. It just got that simple. His heart isn't working anymore. It is the essential part of my body. What is the substance? What is the essential, most important part of our Christian life? Faith. Faith is the substance. Faith is the substance. So, seeing it's all that important, we need to understand what it is. Now, you can't please God without it. We saw this morning, the first time faith is mentioned is back in Deuteronomy, and it says they had no faith. They had no faith. Then you find in the Bible that it says somebody else had little faith. And then the next time you look in the Bible, it says somebody had great faith. Then the Bible talks about the faith. And then 24 times it talks about your faith. And then it talks about their faith and being full of faith and the door of faith and mutual faith and weak in the faith and vain faith and shipwrecked faith and some shall depart from the faith. First faith, faith that is overthrown, rich in faith, the end of your faith, and the faith of Jesus is all in the Bible. And to make it more confusing, it says in Ephesians 4:5, there's only one faith. So it's a big and very interesting subject. I've been having a lot of fun with it for the last couple of months. Now in the New Testament, the word faith is there 245 times. Go with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll look at the first one. Matthew chapter 6, and verse number 30. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, out of the 245 times that faith is in the New Testament, only 4 times this word is used. All the other times, 241 times, there's a different word than what is used here. This word, he says, O ye of little faith. Little faith. Now, what's he talking about? If you go back to chapter 5, and that's where you have to get the context of what he's talking about. It says in verse number 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. This is the first mention of disciples.
So he said, all right, you see that crowd?
Yeah.
His disciples. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean the 12. It means anybody who was saying, yes, God, I want to follow you. I want to please you. I want to live by faith. Remember the story in Luke? They said, what must we do to work the works of God? And so he told them, and after he told them, he was left with the 12. He's talking about anybody who says, yes, I want to please you. I want to live by faith. So he says here in verse 1 of chapter 5, seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain. Now, as you study this chapter, if you look at verse number 2, it says he opened his mouth and he taught them, who? Those disciples, those faithful few that really wanted what he had to offer. And he said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They. So he's talking to these handful of disciples. He said, I want to tell you about some people. I don't want to talk about you right now. I want to talk about them. Them. They. And then he says, now, in verse number 11, I want to get personal. The first 10 verses are very general. Now he says, I want to talk to you. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner against you falsely. You have the word your in verse 12. Ye are the salt of the earth in verse 13. Ye are the light of the world in verse 14. Let your light so shine in verse 16. Verse 18, I say unto you. All the way down through this next portion of Scripture until he comes down off the mountain, he said, I'm not talking about them now. I am talking about you. He said 16 times in the next two chapters, he said, I say unto you. So he said, I talk about them. That's kind of general. But now I want to talk about what I have to say to you who really want to be my disciples. Now, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's one thing to be a Christian. It's another thing to be a disciple. It's one thing to say, yeah, I'm glad I'm saved. I trusted Christ as Savior. I'm going to heaven. It's another thing to say, I want everything that He has for me. Those people in chapter 11 did that of Hebrews, and boy, some of the things they thought they were going to get, I think maybe after a while they would have said, I'm not too sure I want to go on with this program. That's God's program for us. It's tough. You never learn how to sail a ship on calm water. But it's my choice, and it's your choice. And I'm so glad when I was 13 years old that God didn't show me the whole picture when I said, yes, God, I not only want to be saved, I want to be your disciple. Oh, wow. So I can relate a little bit, some of those people in Hebrews chapter 11, and so can you if you determine I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're going to pay the price. So in chapter 5, he says, I say unto you. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he talks about money. He talks about money. There's a touchy subject for some people. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, your alms, otherwise ye have no reward. He's still very personal here. Then in verse 5 through 18, he talks about prayer and fasting. Then through 19 to 24, he talks about money again. And he's talking to them personally. See, now, so he's on the mountain and he's talking to the disciples. The multitude down there, they have to listen to this stuff. Hopefully the disciples are. 25 to 34 in chapter 6, he's talking about how to think. It's really interesting. We're not going to take time to study all that tonight, but if you look at it, he's saying, verse 25, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is it not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you taking thought? Look at 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies. He said, I'm covering them okay. Look at 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what wherewith shall we be clothed? He's teaching them how to think if they're going to be one of his disciples. Now when you get into chapter 7, don't throw your pearls before swine. And he talks about prayer again, 7 to 11. Then in verse 12, he talks about interpersonal relationships. Then 13 and 14, he talks about the straight gate and the narrow gate. And by the way, that's not talking about going to heaven or hell. It is only Christians that he's talking to here. It's his disciples that he's talking to. And he's saying, now you want to be my disciple? There's the narrow gate. And few there be that find it. You want to not be my disciple? Go to the wide gate. Go down the path where everybody else is going. A lot easier. But the straight gate and the narrow gate, study it. He said, you'll be happy. It's a choice. Beware of false prophets, 15 to 23. And then for 24 to 27, he talks about hearing and doing. Hearing and doing. But if you go back and focus on the context of when he said they had little faith, let's go back to 6 and number 30, chapter 6 and verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Little faith. Now again, this is a different word. He only used this word four times. And this word, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, is spelled O-L-I-G-O-S-P-I-S-T-O-S. That's the Greek word. And it means, O ye of little trust. You don't trust me. You're worrying about what you're going to eat. Now remember, they've just left their job. They've parked their boats. They're coming with Jesus. They have no guarantee of any food tomorrow. Their family, once they became a Christian, then the Jewish family would disown them. The Roman soldiers probably kill them. Nero would have them on a cross before too long, lighting the streets of Rome with Christians. This was tough. And they said, well, what are we going to eat? How are we going to buy our clothes? What are we going to do? We're in a mess here. Oh, he said, if God so clothed the grass, do you not think he'll clothe you? He didn't die for grass. He died for you. And he said, I am going to take care of you. Hey, by the way, that's a promise in the Bible. But this verse isn't talking about just the promise that's in the Bible. It's talking about, O ye of little trust. Jesus is saying that there, he's sitting on a rock, no doubt, side of that big mountain up there. Do you not trust me, O ye of little faith? Now, I said four times. In Matthew 6 and 30, he said, you can trust me for supplies. And then in Matthew 16 and 8, he rebukes them again because he said, well, go over there with me. Let's look at it. Matthew 16 and verse number 8. Verse 5, his disciples were come to the other side, and they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, right away, they connected leaven with bread. He wasn't talking about bread. He's talking about the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. The master's upset. You want a really neat study in the Bible? Study that word reasoning. Every time that people reasoned, leaving God out of the reasoning, they got in trouble. Every time. Jesus said, come now and let us reason together. You want to reason about something? Reason together with God. Oh, they reason together with each other. Oh, this must be it. Oh, that must be it. Let's just sit down and see if we can figure this out. Yeah, that's the problem. Yeah, that's his problem. Yeah, that's her problem. No. Reason with God. Come now and let us reason together.
reason together. Well, they reasoned among themselves. It's because we didn't take the bread, they said, verse 7.
Which, when Jesus perceived, he said to them, O ye of little faith. That's the same word. You just don't trust me. You're worrying about the bread again. How long between these two bread problems? I don't know. Maybe a year. Look what he said in verse 9. Do you not understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Do you not understand the next time he said in verse 10 when there was 7 loaves and 4,000 people were fed? You're worried about bread? Don't you understand? Go back to chapter 15 and verse number 10. He said, hear and understand. I want you to hear and I want you to understand. And then Jesus said, now you get down to Peter in verse 15. He's talking to the multitude in verse 10. Then Peter, he said, Peter says, would you declare unto us that parable you just told the multitude? And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not understand? It's so simple when you reason with God instead of people and reason with yourself instead of God. It's so simple if you just reason with the Lord. You say, you should understand this. You should understand it. Verse 9 of chapter 16, do you not understand? Do you not understand? You're supposed to understand. Look at verse 11 of chapter 16. How is it that you do not understand? Verse 12, oh, finally, then understood they. He finally got it together. How many times do we have to go over this, Jesus is saying? You don't need to worry about bread. You don't need to worry. I will meet the supplies. I clothe the grass. I'll get you some clothes. Well, go to Matthew chapter 8 again, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 8, and you'll see this word again. Verse 18. When Jesus saw a great multitude about him, he gave commandment to depart the other side. That's so unlike what we would do, isn't it? Oh, we got a great multitude. Wow, let's count them. Send out another newsletter. Tell everybody what a great crowd we had in church on Sunday night. Jesus knew what was in the heart of the multitude, and he knew what was in the heart of his few disciples. He said, let's go to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee. I'll go everywhere you want to go. And he said in verse 20, the foxes and the birds, they have a place to lay their head tonight, but I don't. You still want to come? Another disciple said, 21, I'll follow you too, but Lord, suffer me first to bury my father. Jesus said, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Me first. I will follow you, verse 21. I'd be so happy to be one of your disciples. As long as it's me first. You understand, I want what I want first. And that's not the faith chapter at all. Well, 23, when he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Yeah, he's down to that handful. Oh, everybody's bragging, but I'll follow you. Yeah, okay. And there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch the ship was covered with the waves, and he was asleep. He was asleep. And his disciples came unto him and awoke him and saying, Lord, save us. We perish. Well, here's this boat, big boat. I mean, it's long. It's about as long as this auditorium. It's a wide fishing boat. It's full of water. At least 12 disciples in it, plus Jesus. And it's covered. It is at the level of the water. And the water's in it. Now, Jesus was really tired. He was sleeping. Jesus did get tired, by the way. He said unto them, 26, why are ye fearful? O ye of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. There was a great calm. I like those words. The sea is a picture of humanity. The Sea of Galilee is subject to very immediate storms. It could be calm as everything, and then all of a sudden, because of the mountains and the lay of the land, the wind gets up, and you can have a really vicious storm just like that. That's what society is like today.
You can be just doing well on Monday, and by Tuesday, you can be in the middle of a storm. And there was a great calm.
But the man marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, why did he? We've mentioned this before. This word is trust. This is a different word that we'll be studying for the rest of the series. O ye of little trust. Why was he so hard on them? Because of verse 18. He said, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. We are going to the other side. Look at 28. And when he was come to the other side, he said, "We're going the other side." Now, you can trust the promises of God. He said, "We're going to the other side." It doesn't matter what kind of storm comes up between Monday and Friday. We are going to the other side. Well, the boat's full of water. They said a lot of, I was going to say problems, a lot of projects. I've never had so many projects as I've had in the last 6 months. And I said, "June the 1st, it's all going to settle down." No, it didn't settle down. What's going on? I don't know. But I'm going to the other side. "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of me." You sing that song, you have verses to tell you that it's true. We're going to the other side. Oh, he said, "What's the matter with you? Why do you trust me? Oh, ye of little trust." You don't have much trust. I said we're going to the other side. So that's why he was so strong with them. Go to Matthew 14 and actually go back to verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him to" where? "The other side." And he said, "I'm going to send a multitude away." So they did what they were told. And they're out there in that boat. And it's somewhere between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning, the fourth watch. And the Bible says in verse 24, "The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And it's the fourth watch, and Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." Waves probably 6-8 feet high. When the boat went down, you couldn't even see Jesus. There's a big wave, and he's down the other side. And it's going like this. Not those silly little pictures that you see him walking along in the calm water. This is a storm, and the boat is going down. Big waves. Monstrous winds. Whew, there's Jesus. Whoop, there he's gone again. Whoop, there he is again. Whoop, there he's gone again. That's the way it seems sometimes, you know. He hides himself. Oh, Job said that I knew where I might find him. He's on the other side of the wave. It's going to be okay, Job. When you get to the end of the story, it's going to be all right. You trust me. When the disciples, 26, saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried out in fear. These are fishermen. These are full-grown men. They're crying out for fear, like babies. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." Hey, cheer up. It's me. Oh, where he's gone again. Yeah, I'll be back in a minute. Be of good cheer. That's what Paul said when he said in that storm, "Be of good cheer, for I believe that God will do what he said he was going to do." Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now, Peter answered, 28, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." You sure you want to do this, Peter? I would rather be out there with Jesus than in this boat with him. Him and John ran to the tomb. John stopped and looked in. Spooky in there. It's a tomb. Peter said, "I'd rather be in there with him than out here without him." Okay, come on, he said, verse 29. And he said, "Come." Just one word, come. Hello, he's on the top of the wave. Come. Peter was come down out of the ship. He came down out of the ship. It's a big boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. He walked on the water. But. He walked on the water, but. When he saw the wind boisterous, you can't see the wind, but you can see the boisterous. You can see what it's doing. He was afraid. He was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And said, great job, Peter. Great job. You actually walked on the water. Is that what he said? No. He said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? O thou of little faith, how come you didn't trust me? Well, because the wind and the storm and those great big waves, I saw them. Yeah, he took his eyes off of Jesus and put his eyes on something that the devil had concocted. And God let him so Peter could learn a lesson. All things work together for good to them that love God, called according to his purpose. Now, why was he so hard on Peter? Same thing. Look at verse 22. Get in the ship and go before me to the other side. Look at verse 34. And when they were gone over to the other side, when they were gone over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. He said, we're going the other side, Peter. Wherefore didst thou doubt, O ye of little trust? How long before you understand, he said. How long before you understand? Okay, now we'll leave it there. Go back to Matthew chapter 8, please, in verse number 1, and we'll just look at where we'll look at it the next time. It says here in verse 1, when he came down, when he was come down from the mountain. So, these verses, when he was on the mountain, and those verses where he's talking to his disciples about faith, he was talking to that real sincere little group that said, you want to be my disciple? Yep. You trust me? Oh, ye of little trust. You want to be my disciple? You trust me? You think I can take care of this for you? You think I can calm that storm? You think I can supply the bread? all the food you need? I clothe the grass. I'll clothe you too. I can take care of you. It's a promise. Now, when he came down from the mountain, look at what it says. The multitudes followed him. And he starts for the next 241 verses. He starts and he talks to this people about a different word for faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to have faith. Help us to trust you. Help us to realize that you've made some promises. Be not dismayed, whatever betide. You will take care. Help us to trust you in all that. In Jesus' name we pray.